Chapter 6. We're going to start in verse 10. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. He's going to tell us about the armor of God in verse 11 and on, and we discussed last week that you couldn't handle the armor of God anyway, even though you had it on, if you weren't in the power of God. The power of God is the only thing that'll get the job done. You must stand in the power of His might. This power is illustrated to us having to do with the fact that He raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, somehow, I hope that I can cause you to understand what I'm saying. I get times when I feel like that I am totally failing. The way that you stand in the power of His might is as you stand in His resurrection. That is, you place yourself, as it were, at the cross. In other words, you, as it were, say, when Jesus Christ died, it's the same as I dying, in that He died for you. He was made sin for us. He became our sin. He took our place. He became a criminal in our behalf. Now, to stand in the power of God is to recognize then that God judged Jesus Christ in my stead. Found Him guilty because He had my sin upon Him. God condemned Him to death. Therefore, I was condemned. He was condemned. I was condemned at Calvary. He was condemned in my behalf. He was buried. He died. The wages of sin is death, so He paid the wages for my sin. He died in my behalf. He went into that tomb, and after 3 days and three nights, He rose victorious over the grave. Now, I stand in that truth. The power, any power that I have in this world today, is in the fact that I am resurrected. Not that I am literally resurrected, but that I am accounted as being resurrected. In other words, everything that I have in Jesus Christ, I have by identification with Jesus Christ. I am identified in His death. I am identified in His burial. I am identified in His resurrection. Bless your soul, I am resurrected this morning. I am seated with Christ at the right hand of the Father by identification. Literally, I'm in this world, trouble on every side, heartaches, tears, pains, and miseries. They come and they go. But at the same time, which that, of course, is my state, but at the same time, my standing before God is that I've already been judged, already been condemned, my sin is paid for, I am resurrected, and when God looks at His Son at His right hand, He knows that His Son is there as a result of dying for me, risen from the dead, and representing me at the right hand. The power is in that truth. I stand in that truth. Every day as I go about recognizing I've already been judged. I have already been condemned. You cannot condemn me. You can judge until hell freezes over. It isn't going to make any difference. Why? God judged me in that He judged Christ in my behalf, and therefore you can't condemn me. You can scream, or you can rant, or you can rave. You can point a double-barrel gun at my face. I mean, whatever, but you cannot condemn me. You can kill me, but you cannot condemn me. Why? I've already been condemned. And now I'm resurrected in Christ. That's where the power lies. That's where the authority is. And when I speak with that authority. I do not speak with any authority of myself. I do not speak with any wisdom of my own. No training that I, no background. People have said to me many times, Brother Moore, where'd you get your training? Where'd I get my training? Bless your soul, I got my training. Burning the midnight oil, reading this book, studying this book, praying, meditating on the things in this book. That's where I got my training, so I don't have any special training. I didn't go to the seminary. I went to Bible school for a while, and I found out that wasn't going to work, and I quit. God Almighty called me. God Almighty trained me. Whatever training I have is from God. I have nothing that I can boast in. I cannot brag before you. I am just a poor country boy from the state of Alabama, the cotton fields and the corn fields there. I lived on a farm until I was 19 years of age, went into the Navy at that time, and I am just me. That's all there is. What you see is what you get. So what am I saying? Whatever power there is has to be the power of the Lord. Whatever the authority is, it's the authority of the resurrection of Christ. The Bible, it's clear on this passage, and therefore I speak unto you in that authority, in that power, and on. Now, stand in His strength, stand in His might, stand in His power. In fact, the Word is very strong. In fact, it's so strong, it's only used, I believe, a couple of three times with the Apostle Paul. And it has to do with, like, in dunamis, I believe is the term in Greek. It's from the same word that we get the word like dynamo, dynamite. Some people say dynamite. Well, that's power. But it's one other thing. Let me tell you. You know, there is two kinds of power that are very prevalent in the world today. One, I see an oak tree. That oak tree just stands there. Centuries go by. Winds blow, lightning strikes. That old oak tree just stands there. It doesn't move. It continues, it gets larger. Now, that's power. But it isn't active power. Then there is active power. Along comes a man one day with a D12 bulldozer, Caterpillar bulldozer, and he goes up to that old oak tree. And he starts working with this powerful machine. And this powerful D12 runs against that old oak tree with that blade out there and bounces back. But he doesn't give up. He starts digging on the other side of that tree, and he pushes the dirt out, and he keeps digging, and he keeps digging, and then he comes around to the other side, and he lifts that blade way up high, and he begins to shove on that old oak tree. And finally, after a lot of work there, he pushes that oak tree over. He defeats that oak tree. That's active power. That's the power we're talking about there. You know something, it is one thing to have power, it's another thing to have active power. It is one thing to have the oak tree stand there, it never, the birds lying in it and whatever, but it does not act. But the bulldozer acts. It is active power. It gets something done. Stand in the active power of Almighty God. What is that? Well, He raised Jesus Christ from the dead. It moves. It does something. It doesn't just lie there dead. All right, stand in His power, the power of His might. Now in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you should be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. I might mention to you that, in passing, that I discussed some things here with the group before, and we referred to the word profane. Fascinating thing. The word profane in a King James Bible came from the same root Greek word that the word dart is there. In other words, profanity, profane, is to speak irreverently, put down, trample down, run down, and whatever. The fiery darts of the wicked is irreverent talk against you and against that which you stand for and against the Word of God. It's a rundown. It is a putting down of you. In other words, the devil and his crowd are going to run you down. They're going to put you down. They're going to cast those fiery darts, and that which you deem reverent, that which you deem holy and righteous, they're going to trample down into the dust by telling you that won't get it done. What you need is the works of man, They're going to defile the pure, clean work of God by inserting their fiery darts of the works of the flesh, man's work, in getting you to heaven. Well, you need the shield of faith that you may stand against the fiery darts of the wicked. Verse 17, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Now, he said, take unto you the whole armor of God. Well, then the armor of God is laid out. Now, you must understand, we're talking about Christian people. We're talking about saved people. We're talking here about people that know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. You can't put on the armor unless you have Jesus Christ. So he said, take unto you the whole armor. And he starts with the helmet. He said, taking the helmet of salvation. So we're going to start from the top of the head and work down. In other words, the first thing in the list, in my thinking, see, I mean, we start with the head. You see, that's where you think. That's where your mind is. And on. So you believe. You believe something. You believe the gospel. All right, take the helmet of salvation. And he said, whereby, I'm going to add now, if you'll allow me. In other words, your salvation. What is the helmet of salvation? Well, the helmet of salvation is a know-so salvation. It is knowing something. How do you know something? Well, you know it mentally. Say, well, you got to know it with your heart. Well, the heart in the Bible refers to the whole being. The heart of the Bible, to believe with all thine heart, is to believe with everything that you've got. Put everything you got into it. In other words, no reservations. And so to believe the gospel of Christ with all your heart is to believe with no reservation. You don't reserve anything. You turn your salvation over to the Lord. You commit your salvation to the Lord as if to say, if I go to hell, it'll be your fault. In other words, I'm turning it all over to you. Save me for Christ's sake, or else I'll perish. So you put on the helmet of salvation. Now, when you put on this helmet of salvation, things are going to start taking place that you never realized before. In other words, there are going to be some people that are going to come at you with some things that never happened before. Some strange and weird things are going to begin to take place. In fact, the first thing that's going to happen to you is you're going to meet yourself coming back. For the first time in your life, you're going to realize what you are by nature. There are going to be some things about you that are going to show up, and you're going to say, well, I just never thought about that before in my life. Well, that's clear in 2 Corinthians. I believe it's chapter 3, chapter 4 there. Chapter 3. In other words, he said, we see through a glass darkly, and he refers to a passage there like a mirror. In other words, I take the Bible up like this, and I look in this Bible, and I'm looking in a mirror. What do I see in there? I see in there there's none good, no, not one. I see in there there's not a just man on earth that doeth good and sinneth not. I see in there the heart is deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I see in there all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. I see all those things and I say, me? That's me? The first thing you'll begin to observe when you put on that helmet of salvation, that no-so salvation, is what a miserable wretch that you are. I mean, and you can't miss that. Now, there are going to be people who are going to come by and they're going to tell you, well, there's a little bit of good in every man. I mean, everybody good. There's just a little fire twinkling in there, and so what do you got to do? You want to go to heaven? Well, you just light the spark. But folks, there ain't no matches that'll do that. There is no lighting the spark. You're either bad or you're good. You're either lost or you're saved. There's no middle ground. You either go into heaven or you're about to fall into hell, but there is no middle ground. As I've mentioned so many times to you, and I don't mean to be offensive, my brother ran Elba Tractor, Ford Tractor Company in Elba, Alabama for years. He owned the business there and whatever. He used to have a sign on the thing there and as you walked in, and it said, honesty is like pregnancy. You either is or you ain't. Well, folks, salvation is like pregnancy. You either is or you ain't. You're not evolving. You're not working on it. I mean, you're either saved or you're lost. One or the other. Put on the helmet of salvation. How do you do that? Well, you trust Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. What did Jesus Christ do? Well, the Bible said that he died for your sins at Calvary. So you believe that Jesus Christ literally died for your sins. You believe that Jesus Christ was, as I said before, that he was condemned of Almighty God, and that he went to Calvary, and that they nailed him there, put the nails in his hand, the spikes in his hand, and that he hung there on that cross in your stead. You believe in the cross. You trust the cross. You put your confidence in the... That's how you get saved. Then he said, put on the breastplate of righteousness. You'll notice as we read the passage that what we're dealing with a soldier there. We're dealing with a Roman soldier dressed for battle. Now, I realize that in that passage, he said, we wrestle. The word wrestle used in the passage is a word that implies a grinding, continual, never-let-up type of thing. Now, that has to do with the old man that is in you fighting with the new man that you are by Christ. In other words, you're constantly going to have a battle with yourself. Once you get saved, that old individual that you are by nature, having been born in sin and whatever, is still very prevalent in your life. And that individual that you are by nature is going to wrestle with that individual that you are by faith. And it's like taking a white dog and a black dog, and I put them in pens out there. Now, I'm going to turn these dogs loose every now and then and put them together. I'm going to let them fight. I'm going to see who's the winner. So what do? I start out starving the white dog. I don't feed him. I mean, I just let that dude starve. And finally, I turn him loose with that black dog, and that black dog's going to eat him alive. That black dog is going to win every time. Whichever one that I feed and I primp and I prepare and whatever, that's going to be the winner. So it is in your life. Whichever is prevalent in your life, if you feed that old nature that you have by birth, then that old nature that you have by birth is going to win out. But if you feed that new man which is in Christ, study your Bible, meditate on the Scripture, pray, and on, then that new man that you are is going to win. So you need some armor on. You need some armor to stand against yourself, but you need some armor to fight. Fight the good fight of faith, he said. Paul said, I have finished my course. I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. Well, then we're in a battle, beloved. Make no mistake about it. The devil and his emissaries are around, and they're going to do everything they can to defeat us. And if it's possible to be defeated, we're going to end up in defeat. So I'm to put on the helmet of salvation. I'm to put on the breastplate. What is the breastplate? Well, it's the breastplate of righteousness, and it refers to the righteousness of Christ. What do I want to expose? In other words, if you were a fighter and you square off there, notice that a fighter will turn sideways this way because he doesn't want to expose this right here. In other words, he wants to give as narrow a target as he possibly can for the guy to take shots at. But we can't walk around sideways like this. As a child of God, facing the enemy, we face the enemy like this. So what do I need out here? Well, bless your soul, I don't want my righteousness sticking out there. Why? Why, that enemy will shoot me down every time. I mean, that enemy approaches me and he said, what are you anyway? And I say, well, I'm a Christian. And that enemy said, you don't look like no Christian to me. And I say, well, I am. I went to the altar and I repented of my sins and I lay down my tobacco and my alcohol and I don't dance and play cards and I'm a pretty good fellow and I treat my neighbor right and I believe if you be good enough, you go to heaven when you die. I've been shot down, beloved. I mean, boom, he knows exactly where to get me. So what do? I put on the righteousness of Christ. I expose the righteousness of Christ. What is that? Jesus Christ justified me by his faith. Turn to Galatians chapter 2. In Galatians chapter 2, I look at verse 16. I boast in Christ. I want to brag on Christ. I want to expose the work of Christ, not mine. In Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. In other words, I am justified by what Christ did. I am justified by His faith. I am justified by His works. I expose that. Am I good? No, none good, no, not one. What am I by the flesh? Well, I'm a sinful man by the flesh. So I want to expose Jesus Christ. I want to stick Him out there. So the breastplate of righteousness then is not my righteousness, it's the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. How is that? Why, folks, He died for me at Calvary. Go to Romans chapter 8. Look at this passage here. In Romans chapter 8, notice in verse 1, Romans 8 verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death, what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. In other words, if you got to keep the law to be saved, your flesh is the force there, then you're going down, you're going to fail every time. God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, on and on. Then I've got the righteousness of the law by faith in Christ. You see, Jesus Christ said, which of you convinceth me of sin? Jesus Christ is my Savior. Jesus Christ is my righteousness. Jesus Christ's righteousness is the righteousness of Almighty God. Well, then I have the righteousness of Almighty God, as Abraham. The Bible said, Abraham believed God, and God counted that belief unto him for righteousness. Abraham was not righteous. Abraham was flesh. Abraham was a sinful man. But God said, Abraham, your children will outnumber the stars of heaven. Even when Abraham was 75 years of age, what happened? The old man just bowed his head and said, amen, so be it. That's the way it's going to be. If God said, my children will outnumber the stars of heaven, even though I'm nearly 100 years of age and my wife Sarah is 90 years of age, if God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. That's the way it's going to be. Why, folks, I'm righteous this morning. I'm not righteous in the flesh. I'm not good in the flesh, but I have the imputed righteousness of Christ to my account. And in that sense, I'm as righteous as Almighty God. Why? Because it's His righteousness. So what I want to expose? I want to expose Him. I want to expose that righteousness, not mine. Hey, devil shoot me down in a second. But he can't handle that. Why? Turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Let's take two passages. Take Colossians chapter 2 and Hebrews chapter 2. In Hebrews chapter 2, all right, in Hebrews chapter 2, notice in verse 14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He, Jesus Christ, He, also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. In other words, Satan can have no power over you unless you allow him to do it. Why? He's defeated. Go back to Colossians. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 3. Colossians chapter 2, I'm sorry, I apologize, verse 13. And you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross, now here's my verse, and having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. In other words, the Lord spoiled the devil and all his emissaries. He robbed them. He stripped them. The word spoil is to be stripped. It's to be robbed. It's like going into a home, stripping that home of all the treasures in there, and going away with the spoils. That's what they say. Divide the spoils. He spoiled the devil at Calvary. So that I stand in His finished work, not mine. I put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, he said, and having your loins girt about with truth. So I've got some trousers to wear. I got some pants that I have to put on. And these pants have to do with something around the loins. It has to do with something that will give you strength there. And it's like, you know that in boxing circles and in karate and wrestling, they have a belt. You'll notice that people that lift heavy weights, they wear a belt. Some of the weakest places that you have is right in front here and in your loins and whatever. So what do? You put on something there to strengthen yourself there. Listen to me, I'm not being vulgar or vile, lest you get a rupture. You strain with something and you rupture yourself. Well, you're going to end up with a rupture, spiritually speaking, unless you put on the trousers there. What is it? It's truth. So you girt yourself with truth. Where do I find truth? I find it in the Word of God. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. So let Him be your strength. Why, that man that lifts that weight, puts on that belt, he goes up there, that thing, and takes that barbell, and he comes up, and he's got to be strong in here, but he's got support in there for you to carry the weight. For you to do the job that God Almighty saved you to do, you got to have some strength down there. Where is that strength? That strength is in truth. Stand in the truth. What is true? Jesus Christ is the Son of God. What is true? The Word of God is inspired by Almighty God. What is true? God Almighty created the heaven and the earth. What is true? Beside Him there is no God. What is true? Jesus Christ was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, and Jesus Christ, the virgin-born Son of God, died at Calvary. What is the truth? Jesus Christ, the virgin-born Son of God, rose from the dead, victorious over sin, death, and the hell. That's truth. Girt yourself with the Word of God. Stand in the truth of the Word of God. Man says, well, hey, you are not a good person at all. Stand in the truth. Don't worry about that. Say, that's right, I'm not a good person. Somebody said, but I saw so-and-so down there the other day. He was coming out of a bar room. And he said he is saved. How could a man be saved and have been in a bar room? I don't know. Why didn't you ask him? You see, if you'd have walked up and asked him, he probably would have told you, yes, Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. I've trusted Him as my Lord and Savior, and I'm standing in Him and whatever. Say, are you telling me, Brother Moore, that since you're saved, that gives you the liberty to go into a bar room? I'm not telling you one way or another where you can go and where you can't go. I'm telling you that the truth is the only strength that you're going to have. If you lie about having been in the bar room, you're going to fail. But if you stand in the truth of the Word of God, you'll stand. One time a few years ago, there was a situation among some people, and this family had a couple of kids, a couple of boys, and it turned out that these boys were going upstairs at night, climbing out the window, shimmying down a pole out there, joining with some other people, going out and stealing hubcaps and whatever, just having a real good old time, you know, stealing everything off of cars and this kind of stuff, and they got caught. And about kill their mom and daddy. The very idea that their children could be involved. And I told that dear lady, I said, ma'am, there's one thing that is more important than anything else in this world, and that is that your children know the truth. What is the truth? Christ died for your sins. Say, are you trying to tell me that I fix it so that they'll have the liberty to go do that? No, I'm trying to tell you that if they know Jesus Christ is their Lord and Savior, then being as human as they are, they'll still be saved. You see, that people have a terrible time with that. You see, when I was brought up, my daddy said, don't touch that. Don't go there. The devil's going to get you as sure as anything. Don't you go over there. Do you better not taste that. Don't touch that. Don't go there. That's all I heard. Don't do this and don't do that and don't do the other. And you have to be the worst child that I've ever known because you're always into... Why are you always into something? because I was his son. But I couldn't have looked at him and say, Papa, I got your nature in me. That's what's wrong. I mean, he already had a hickory limb in his hand. So what am I saying to you? Put on the girdle of truth. Strengthen yourself with truth. You want to stay away from the ballroom? Put on truth. You want to strengthen yourself again? He said, put on the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the girdle of truth, and he said, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Well, then this soldier that we're dealing with here has got on a pair of shoes. And his shoes have to do with the good news that Jesus Christ died for our sins. This individual that we're talking about here has the real truth pertaining to Christ, and he's on his way. I mean, he's not afraid to walk. He's not afraid to get out there and face the enemy. I was raised in the country, and I used to hunt a lot. And I know that if I went out barefooted, I wouldn't do much hunting. In fact, we were talking about not long ago about my wife. Somebody asked her, did she ever go hunting with men? She said two or three times. And me and another man, this is before Bernice and I were married, she ought to have known after this not to have married me. But me and another man took these girls, my girl, which is Bernice and his, hunting with us. And we carried them in the most thorny, briary, brushy places that we could find, just picking at them. And we'd be way over there somewhere and hear them back there fussing and grumbling about the briars and the thorns. And I mean, you know what? My wife never has said, honey, can I go hunting with you? I mean, that's a little bit like that fella, please now, just bear with me a minute, like that fella that's riding along on that buggy, and the horse stalls, his girlfriend is with him, and the horse just stopped, and he tries to get it to move, and it won't go, and he does everything he can. He said, that's number one. Goes a little bit further, gets the thing started, goes a little bit further, and the horse stalls the second time, and he does everything he can to get it to move, and it won't move, and finally he said, that's number two. And finally, the thing stopped again, and he said, that's number three, and he pulled out a gun and shot that thing in the head and killed it dead. I mean, that old horse just lay down on the ground there dead. She came running around there, and she said, what'd you do that for? You kill that? He said, that's number one. Well, that'll get your attention in a hurry. What's the moral to all this? Hey, you're going to walk about in this world of thorns and fire and briars and whatever? You need some shoes. I mean, you're not going to make it. Your feet are going to be tender. So you prepare yourself. You put on shoes. What are they? The preparation of the gospel. In other words, you learn for sure what the gospel is. What is the gospel? That Christ died for our sins, that he was buried and that he rose again. If you know that, if you accept that, if you adhere to that, there isn't anything that can stop you from walking in this world and presenting unto them the gospel. Turn to Romans chapter 10, please. In Romans chapter 10, notice in verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. We that carry the gospel have to protect, are you listening? Our beautiful feet. So how do you do that? You put on shoes. You shod yourself. I used to joke about Jerry when Brother Jerry Sanders came to work for me. I used to tell people about how that we put the first pair of shoes on him and it took five of us to get them on. He came from Arkansas, by the way. I don't know why in the world everybody considers anybody from Arkansas as having never worn shoes. But you know something? There are a lot of people today that claim to know the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and Savior, have never put on the shoes of the gospel of peace. So what do? they go out there tender-footed, and they begin to present something to the world, and the thorns and the thistles and the briars are out there, and they're hurting all the time, and they're stopped all the time, and they're sitting down rubbing their feet. They're sitting down instead of going. Instead of moving, they're sitting, and they're wounded, and they're aching, and they're pained, and they're saying, I intend to do this, and when I can get over this, I'm going to go, and if this don't happen, I'll be there, and if my feet quit hurting me, I'll probably be there tomorrow. Well, the Bible said, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove and rebuke with all longsuffering and doctrine. In other words, be instant about it. How's that? Go when it's cold. Go when it's wet. Go when the sun is shining. Go when you've got a headache. Go when you've got a bellyache. Go when your knuckles hurt and your knees hurt. Go with the gospel. How can you do that? Put on the shoes. The shoes will protect your feet. All right? Our soldier, he's armed for the battle. He's armed for the fight and whatever. And he said, taking the sword. So this fellow ain't gonna do much fighting unless he arms himself with something to fight with. And so you're to take the sword of the Spirit, the Bible said, which is the Word of God. So this old boy here, he takes the sword, which is a two-edged sword, and he goes forth to battle. The Bible said that out of his mouth, referred to Jesus Christ, came a sharp, two-edged sword. Turn, please, to Hebrews, and look in Hebrews chapter 4. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit out of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You see, this old boy that I got up here, he not only knows that the sword is a discerner of his intents and his hearts, he knows that that sword discerns the intents and the hearts of all those that he comes in contact with. Now, you need to think about that a little bit. Jesus Christ said, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Jesus Christ said, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So what do? You listen to the words come out people's mouths. You pay attention to the words. Why? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. How do you know that? By the Word of God. So you take the sword with you. You take the Word of God with you. You learn the Word of God. You memorize the Word of God. And so when you listen to somebody that runs off at the mouth all the time, remember that the book of Proverbs said it's a fool that speaks all his heart. You listen to somebody that always has done it. I don't care what you refer to. Like when I used to be in the rescue mission, running that mission, them old boys would sit around there. Them guys, I mean, they had nothing. They didn't have shoes. We had to give them shoes and clothing and everything. They're penniless. They couldn't make it. But they'd start a conversation, and I'll guarantee you could mention nuclear physics, and that'd be one of them know everything there is to know about it. The Bible said, be not many masters, knowing you got to give an account thereof. So what do? You take the sword of the Spirit. So what do with that sword? You discern in the words they speak of what's going on in the heart. How? By the sword. How does a doctor know for sure when there's cancer inside? Well, he takes pictures and he does this and he doesn't know for sure, so what does he finally do? You just better believe he takes that scalpel and cuts the individual open with that scalpel and looks inside and he said, aha, I see what the problem is. There's cancer in here. So what do? You take that scalpel of Almighty God, that sword of the Spirit, and you, as it were, cut the individual open by the words they speak, and you look in them by the words come out their mouth and compare their words with the Word of God, and you know what's in their heart. And all the talk and all the scrambling and whatever, I mean, can't change that. From the abundance of the heart, the mouth, whatever's in your heart comes out your mouth. So you take the sword of the Spirit, and you got to have a shield. He said, taking the shield of faith, whereby we're able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. So this boy here, this man here, he has a shield there. He carries that shield wherever he goes. According to your faith, so be it, Jesus Christ said. The Bible said we walk by faith, not by sight. He said the shield of faith whereby we're able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And so the wicked, he comes face to face with that wicked. He comes face to face with that wicked every day. I mean, day in and day out, wherever he goes, he runs into that individual out there. And in many cases, he's scared half out of his wits. He doesn't know exactly what to do. He doesn't know exactly where to turn. But I'll tell you what, if he's got that shield of faith, then that wicked can throw at him his fiery darts until hell freezes over, and there isn't anything that's going to come of it. You know why? He's got faith. And so when that wicked throws that dart out there, well, you got to be baptized to be saved, and he stops it. He said you got to be good to be saved, and he stops it. I mean, everything is hindered and stopped and marked out, crossed out by that shield of faith. How's yours? See, a lot of people don't know what they believe. And so they're scared half to death because they're face to face with the enemy. And he's saying boo real loud and he's grinning at them. And he's showing everything he's got and they run and hide. And did you notice? There is no armor for the back part. You turn your back, you've had it. Don't you turn your back on him. The Bible said, lean not on the arm of the flesh. The arm of flesh will fail thee. You know what Jesus Christ said about Judas? My good friend in whom I trusted has betrayed me. You know how he did it? He did it with a kiss. Don't you turn your back on him. Don't you trust that arm of the flesh. Don't you trust the flesh. The flesh will fail you. Why, do you know that this Bible tells you men in here very explicitly that there are certain things that you're not to lay in bed and whisper in the ear of your wife? Are you trying to get me to distrust my wife? No. The Bible said, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. But there are certain things you have no business telling your wife. In some cases, she'll tell her neighbor. And her neighbor will tell somebody else. Say, well, hey, come on now. Yeah, that's her nature. Say, well, I don't see that at all. Well, then read Genesis chapter 3. That's the first thing she did. She started talking. Yeah, that's right. Hey, that scoundrel came up, that old slew-foot rascal came up there, and he said, yea, hath God said you're not to eat of this? And she said, well, yes. He said, we're not to eat of it, neither are we to touch it. Which she didn't say that at all. See, she fixed her own translation there. I mean, she's emotional, see, and I mean, she wants to add spice to it. I mean, she picks up that telephone and dials. Did you hear about what happened the other day? What? So-and-so and so. I mean, and spice it up. I mean, it's got to sound good. Do y'all ever read, who is the guy that lives in the mountains of Tennessee that's the little bitty drunk character that's got the huge wife? What's it? Snuffy? Is that Snuffy Smith? What's his wife's name? Louise. Gossiping over the back fence? Ladies, don't get mad at me. There are certain things that you have no business talking to about individuals that can't understand those things in the first place. You understand that there are certain situations where another man is better than a wife, according to this Bible. In other words, there are certain things that you can discuss with a man because that man will understand. We're talking about a brother in Christ. But you discuss that with your wife, she doesn't understand what's going on. And so she takes it for granted she's going to do you a favor, so she dials the telephone. She wants to call her neighbor and tell her neighbor about what, you know, what you're going through. And the first thing you know, it's out. And everybody knows about it, and somebody's hurt real bad, and they're run down and whatever. You take that shield, you put that shield of faith out there, and you guard your ministry as you guard your life. God committed that ministry unto you. You guard that. Don't you turn your back. You face that scoundrel. You look him right dead in the eyeballs. And you say, you low-down snake in the grass, you slew-footed rascal, you're defeated. My Savior defeated you. I'm not afraid of you. Even though your knees are trembling and your guts are in a row, say, I'm not afraid. And you stand. Well, we got to put on the armor of God. We got it all there. Now, you know, a fascinating thing. The Bible said there's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. In other words, we know then that there is no way that Satan is going to condemn us. I mean, that's clear. The Bible is absolute specific about that. We know that we have eternal life. And did you ever notice that Jesus Christ said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any pluck them out of my hand. And the Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. In other words, the picture that we've got in the Bible is that the saint of God is standing there in the hand of the Lord, protected by the Lord, watching over by the Lord, taken care of by the Lord, protected by the Lord, and every piece of armor that he's wearing has to do with something pertaining to the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Bible said, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh. Put on Christ. That's the armor. What is it? Helmet of salvation. Christ died for my sins. Shield of faith. Christ died for my sins. Breastplate of righteousness. The righteousness of Christ is my righteousness, and by his righteousness I've been acceptable to God. The girdle of truth. Jesus Christ, the virgin-born Son of God, the sinless Son of God, satisfied Almighty God's wrath against me, and there's no condemnation to me in Christ Jesus. The shoes, the preparation of the gospel of peace. Once again, Christ died for my sins. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Out of the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God is inspired by Almighty God. God moved holy men of God, and they wrote as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So I've got the Word of God, the sword, and I've got eternal life. There is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any pluck them out of my Father's hand. And my Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Get on with the program. But you know what? Stand in the power of the Lord and put on the armor, and the battle is going to rage. You just well to buckle up. It's going to come. Thank you for being here. You've been real nice to me this morning. You've been very gracious. I appreciate it. Would you let's stand for prayer?